Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Good weather we're having today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word, Lord. That's the standard by which we live. And I thank you, Lord, that when we are at our weakest, you're at your strongest. We've seen it happen time and time again, Father, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that you be with us today as we give out this word, and that it would be a blessing to everybody out there in the name of Jesus. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, folks, is our weakness brings God's strength. You know, the Lord put us in this world totally outnumbered by the pagans. We're totally outnumbered by the harlot, the beast, and it don't make any difference which way we turn. It seems as if we're always going against the odds. And any time that you want something supernatural, you're against the odds. The overwhelming majority of the world knows that God doesn't do these things. But we know he does. The true Christians knows that God will pull you out of those tight situations. And we know that we just need to have faith in the midst of our weaknesses, right? The Apostle Paul learned from that buffeting demon of Satan and the things that Satan was bringing on him. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Glory in my weaknesses. Well, he's saying, in other words, my personal inability to handle this situation, to save myself or provide for myself. Glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Verse 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses. Now, some versions use infirmities there. It ain't got nothing to do with infirmity, folks. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the weakness of God is stronger than man. You wouldn't say the infirmity of God, but that's the same exact Greek word used there as it is used here. And even in chapter 13, Christ was crucified through weakness. The same word. We wouldn't say he was crucified through infirmity, would we? No, that ain't true. So the point is, the translators, their theology got in the way. It's weakness, folks. In injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Well, why is that? How can that be? Because if you're weak to exercise your power in this worldly kingdom, then you can exercise God's power in our heavenly kingdom. And listen to me, as long as you're doing it, God ain't in it. And that's the principle. In chapter 11, Paul spoke about these witnesses, and let me point them out to you. He said, "I speak by way of disparagement, as though we had been weak, yet wherein soever any is bold," I speak in foolishness, "I am bold also." In other words, he's doing something that he knows is not really right in the kingdom, and that's to brag. But what he's doing, he's making a point for us here. Verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors, more abundantly in prisons, more abundantly in stripes, above measure in death oft." Well, he's talking about weaknesses where he physically was in a position that he couldn't do nothing about it. He couldn't save himself. Verse 24, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from our countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presses upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. So, you see, this is humility right there before God. When we admit that we can't do nothing about it, we admit that we can't save ourselves, and we admit that we are weak in this world, but you know what? We have this powerful Savior of ours. And we confess that even though we're weak, we can handle it. And He has given us the solution. We're like what Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what treasure is he talking about? He's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's a revelation of the gospel right there. When we look in the mirror naturally, we see ourselves, don't we? But when we look in there and see Jesus by faith, it's because we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And that's the good confession of the gospel. It's something we have to believe. And it's something that gives us power. Even though we don't have any kind of a physical power of our own at all. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from of ourselves. So, we see here, God purposely chose to put this revelation in a weak vessel. So this vessel itself could not bring it to pass. Only God could do it. And the power would have to be from God, because God wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, right? Salvation is by grace. It's not by our works. Because if salvation were by works, then we could do it by the strength of it, of this earthen vessel we're in. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. And folk, we can't take any credit. We can't boast about nothing. Basically, Paul was boasting about his weakness, but also in the power of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When he's weak in that natural man to do things naturally to save himself, which we've all been educated to do, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstrap, boy. Let's get this done. But we have to uneducate ourselves. We've got to wipe that old memory bank clear, don't we? Paul can set everything he had received about his knowledge of religion and how to serve the Lord as dung. He said that was just a pile of dung to him. What was the purpose? Well, because we got to move out of that physical realm, the natural realm, into the realm of walking in the Spirit. Seeing and hearing the Word of God and acting on what we see and hear. So he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. What does that mean? To be pressed on every side. Well, it's to be molded. What are we being molded into? Well, back up to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Into the image of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're being pressed. We're being pressed by these things around us that we really can't affect in the natural. Paul. gave us that great big long list of his weaknesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, who's weak? And I'm not weak. He was weak. He couldn't do nothing about it. And what are you going to do if you're dead and you need God to resurrect you? He said, in death off. Maybe that meant spiritually. But it could have been physically too, because it appears that he was killed there once. At any rate, he was being pressed because the natural things around him were forcing him into this mold. He said, pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair. You ever get perplexed? Have you ever gotten into a situation and you didn't understand it? And you even ask the Lord, Lord, I don't understand it. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? I've been a good old boy today. Kind of like Job, right? Job thought he was a good old boy too, but the Lord had to show him some things through the pressing that he went through. And he did. He repented, and then he came out of it better because of it. But sometimes we're perplexed or we're confused. Job was definitely perplexed about what he was going through. He didn't understand it. But here's one thing we need to remember. We might not understand it, but we know that God is sovereign, right? Romans 8 and 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And we trust in these promises. We know that God loves us. And we're not going to let the devil accuse God in our mind. We can't permit it, folks. And we ought not to never permit it. God does no wrong. If there's a failure, that failure is with us. And so we should start with that thought in mind right up front. Don't let the devil accuse God to you. You might be perplexed, but you don't need to understand everything. You just need to submit and do what you know to do is right. And eventually, you will walk it out and you'll understand what happened. Job finally understood. He didn't understand at the beginning, but he did understand because he was holding faithful to God. So sometimes we are perplexed, but he says, not unto despair. And of course, we ought not to ever permit despair, discouragement, or depression upon us. Every one of those are demons to enter into our thoughts. They will conquer you if they do. They'll take away your faith and the power of God. And that's what you need the most in the midst of all of these pressing circumstances where we don't have any power. And if you do that, the power of God's going to come when we don't have any power. And when we have faith, that happens. Those two things, and those two things are necessary. You can have faith, but if you don't stop working yourself, God ain't going to start his working. He demands that we enter into his rest. We cease from our works and enter into the rest so that he brings it to pass through the promises. And these promises is what causes us to rest. Hebrews 4 and 3 says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Our answers are in the land of rest, the promised land. That's where we're going to find our answers. And it's the land of milk and honey, and that means all of God's provisions are there. The blessings are there, right? But it's also the land of rest where we cease from our work. He says we are to, in verse 10, always bearing about in the body of the dying of Jesus. And what was it that died about Jesus? Well, he died, the physical man. That physical man was nailed to a cross. He was unable to use his flesh and function in the flesh. He was crucified. And he told us we have to take up our cross and follow him. And that cross is an extremely weakened condition, and you're not able to walk in the flesh because your flesh has been crucified, right? We were crucified with Christ, right? What we once did and what we were trained to do in the flesh, we can't do anymore. Because 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, we do things in God's power. Now, we do things by faith, right? We do things with the renewed eyes of the Spirit and the renewed ears of the Spirit. We hear that God has done these things and that He's provided us with everything, and we rest in Him and His promises. He said, by His stripes we were healed, and on all these awesome promises He's given us. He said, we bear about in the body the dying of Jesus. And that dying of Jesus can also be the crucifixion of our ability to save ourselves and to reason our way through some, or to manipulate people around us, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And that's what we should desire. And it's going to be absolutely necessary in the days to come. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We want the life of Jesus. And Paul spoke about all the places where he was weak and couldn't do nothing about it. He often was in these situations. And you know what? We all get ourselves into those same types of situations. And I guess you might be able to say that Paul was another drastic example of Job. Now, some of us never have that kind of a big problem. But everywhere he went, it seemed that he was weak because he was being pressed by things around him that were more powerful than he was. And that's a good situation to be in, actually. And some of you say, the devil did this and the devil did that. Well, in this case, it was a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him so that he, self, wouldn't be exalted to handle and rule in that situation, and on and on. Well, the question is asked, but did Paul get answers? Well, that's the point. Did God's strength come through? Yeah. He confessed it too. He had bold faith and he confessed God's strength in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. Now, if you notice, some of those things are needed in the midst of our trials. And if you're not long-suffering and patient, and if you're not loving in the midst of a trial, you're going to be tempted to get into the flesh. And then that's when you fall. You fail to partake of God's power. But it says in verse 11, persecution, sufferings. What things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured? Well, basically, that's a list of the things that Paul spoke about where he was weak and what he's talking about now. He went on to say, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So God's power was definitely there when he was weak. But also, Paul was confessing God's salvation. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12 says, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now let's point out in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me. He had faith that the Lord was always going to deliver him out of those weak places. Persecution, necessities, and all the pressings that he was going through, death off, these kinds of things. Then he said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. In other words, even before we come to his heavenly kingdom, okay, some people only have faith to be saved when they come to the kingdom. I got news for you, folks. The kingdom is right here. The kingdom is where God rules. The kingdom is where God's permitted to do his work. And as long as we're strong, God is not permitted to do his work. So we need to be weak, and we need to cease from our efforts in order for God to do his. So it wasn't just a matter of the Lord delivering him out of those weak places. He was confessing that the Lord would always deliver him. You reckon we ought to do that? Yeah. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. That is so awesome. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, there ain't no doubt that Apostle Paul had a lot of different kinds of needs here in 2 Corinthians 11. When he mentioned all these weak places he had gotten himself into, excuse me, he was full of needs, wasn't he? But he said, my God shall supply your every need. And that ain't talking just about materialism. There's some people out there that use that just for materialism. Listen, we got lots of needs other than materialism. He said, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory. He's got power over everything. There's nothing that can stop God from meeting our needs except our own unbelief. Psalms 34 is a pretty good example of the Lord's ability. Verse 17, the righteous cried and the Lord heard, and he delivered them out of all their troubles. Praise God. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, wouldn't you say these things that were happening to the Apostle Paul were afflictions as far as being in weak places and on? Yeah. And then it says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Do you really believe that, folks? I'm telling you, we need to believe this, because if there's any way the devil can talk to you into the fact that the Lord won't save you, he'll do it. He'll do it, and he'll tell you, God ain't going to do it this time. He got a different purpose for saving you this time. With most non-spirit-filled churches, it's their major theology. They'll say, oh, this is good for you. You need to go through this. Yeah, it's good for you to suffer, and this sickness will make you humble. Jesus didn't see it that way. He healed the sick. He delivered from the curse. He provided food for the people and met their need. He didn't have a persecution or poverty theology. He didn't have none of that. He met the need. Does he still do that today? Well, yeah. If you're of the opinion of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that needs to be our theology. That needs to be what we always confess concerning the Lord. And he'll do it. He wants to do it. When he says in Matthew 21:22, he says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The only condition there is believing. All things whatsoever is every condition. And that's what Paul believed. He believed God would deliver him in every circumstance. You reckon God will do that for us? Well, yeah. And do we get in places where it looks impossible? And that the odds are totally against us? Well, we've never even heard of God saving in these situations. I'm telling you, don't put God in a box, because he can do anything. It don't make any difference what the need is. Our God is our Savior. And listen, Savior means more than just saving your soul when you leave this life. And we can probably safely say that the overwhelming majority of Christianity is living in this little shallow pool of not really partaking of the benefits of the kingdom. Well, I know they are. But the Apostle Paul spoke of all the things the Lord had delivered him out of and had saved him in the midst of. And in all of these things, every single one of them, God saved him. And if you can notice something here. God may not save you from the trial, because he said, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. He may not save you from the trial because there's a purpose in the trial. And it don't mean that he's not going to answer your prayer. Definitely, at the end of the trial, he wants to answer your prayer. Now, when we are in a trial, we don't predict how long the trial is going to be, do you? It ain't your job. Our job, Jesus said in Mark 11:24, he said, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them. That means that you already received. Your job is to believe that you have received. Never mind, it don't make any difference about when the trial is over. You believe you have received and ye shall have them. And if you keep wondering and asking God for when you're going to receive something because you suspect the end of the trial is somewhere down the road, you ain't believing. You're not believing you have received back there behind you at the cross. And that's a fact. The fact is we received at the cross everything 2,000 years ago. So we are to call the things that be not as though they were and confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, which is the confession of faith, isn't it? We fight the good fight of the faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance that you have what you ask for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You believe you got something because God says you have it. Even though you don't see it, you know you have it. And that's how you walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. People who demand to see something before they're going to believe are walking in the flesh. And their eyes are not on. And they're not washed with the water of the word. Their senses are not exercised to discern right from wrong and good from evil, like it says in Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for a full-grown man, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Did you know it's evil to disagree with God? I don't care what your eyes tell you. The Bible says in Romans 3:4, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. So if you want to be justified in your words, talk like God talks. Say what God says. Don't say what you see with your physical eyes. Don't say what you feel or what you hear, but what God says in his word. And he says you will be justified. And justification is the first thing you need in order to get a benefit from God. You know what justification means, don't you? It means accounted righteous. You have to be accounted righteous before you receive a benefit from God. And God says in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. So if you say what God says and you believe what God says, God's going to give it to you. Weakness forces us to slow down and sometimes to even stop. What does weakness do? You have no ability to bring salvation or provision to yourself in a situation. You don't have the ability. So you have to stop. You have to cease. That's what? That's entering into the Sabbath rest or sabbatismo. And that word sabbatismo means a continual rest, which is what God said remained for the people of God in the New Testament. He said sabbatismos. It's a different word, and it means a continual rest, not just one day. It means that we rest from our works. How do we get there sometimes? Well, God forces us. He presses us on every side in circumstances we can't do nothing about. He forces us into the rest. He puts us in a position where we can't do nothing, and we're overwhelmed, and all the physical odds are against us. The enemy is larger than we are. The flesh is bigger, or we are outnumbered, or we lack the power to do something that has to be supernaturally done. God forces us into those situations that we can't do nothing. Now, it's there that our faith should be greater, not smaller. Too many people look at the problem, and they see that the odds are against them, and they lose faith. It's just the opposite of what it should be. When you look at a situation and you see that the odds are totally against you, and you see that you can do nothing, that's when you need to believe that God will do something, because that's when he's going to do something. When you cease from your works, that's important, folks. And it's going to be very important to us in the wilderness. Why did God bring them into the wilderness, the Israelites? As a type and a shadow for the church. It was a place where they couldn't provide or save themselves. Why did he also bring them up against enemies that outnumbered them? Well, in fact, in Gideon's outnumbered them. In Gideon's situation, he whittled his army down to just 300 men. How come? Look, Judges 7 and verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." Well, wait a minute. In the text, he said the Midianites were stretched out like the sands of the sea for multitudes. That's in Judges 7 and 12. They already vastly outnumbered them. God said, that ain't good enough. I want you to be totally incapable of even thinking about being able to do something here. So he whittled them down to 300 men. And Judges 7 and 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put into the hands of all of them trumpets, empty pitchers, with torches within the pitchers. Well, that's some good armor, isn't it? Well, it was. Praise God. So you know when the odds are against you, that's when they're in your favor in the kingdom. And if we want to live in the kingdom, everything is different from the way we live in the world. And God wants us to know that. So when you look around, when you're in the world with your worldly eyes, and you see that you're totally outnumbered, totally incapable, folks, that's a good place to be. That's good. Don't lose faith. It's good when you see the Red Sea is at your back. And you got Pharaoh's army coming at you. That's good. Because now you get to see a miracle of God. You don't need a miracle until you need a miracle. But this is where miracles come from. Miracles come from being in a place where you need one. And you have to have one. Remember Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And if you're not in a position to have a need, and you're supplying yourself, or you're doing it yourself, and you're working real hard, and salvation is by your works, go ahead. But you don't need a miracle from God, and you ain't going to get one either. So you see, God knows that we're real hard workers. Most of us are pretty industrious, and our minds keep working all the time trying to figure out how we're going to get us out of that situation. So God sometimes has to put us into a trap where we can't do nothing. And when he does this, then he wants us to turn and say, "Okay, I give up, Lord. You handle this for me, and I'll believe you." And then God says, "All right, I've been waiting for you to say that for a long time." And basically, he is. He wants to share his glory with man. But as long as we're going to work and we got the solution and on, that's what's happening. We're forcing God to share his glory with man, because no matter what you do, if you do it, people are not going to say, "Wow, look what God did." They're going to look at you and say, "Well, wow, look what you did." God ain't going to have that, folks. I'm telling you, he ain't going to have it. The flesh has to die. We've got to go to our cross, right? The cross is a place where you're nailed. You can't do anything. And that flesh is bound up, right? And that's what we need. We need to take up our cross every day and refuse to come down off of it. A whole lot of times we look at the circumstances and situation and we're tempted. We're tempted to come down off our cross and take care of a situation ourselves, especially when it regards other people or persecution. We are tempted to figure out some kind of way to handle the situation we're in. I've heard people say, "Well, we want to lay it on the side, lay this cross on the side, and just take care of this thing ourselves." Many people are going to change their theology when they get into a situation like this and figure out a way to justify handling it themselves. The Lord puts us in these traps, and He does it because it's necessary. The church is headed towards one right now. And if you're not listening to me, sometime a few months down the road, maybe a couple of years, you may already be in the midst of a great wilderness. And you're headed toward a trap. I'm telling you, that trap's good for us. It's going to be great because it's going to be manifesting Jesus in us. Now, let's go to Exodus 14 because we need to be reminded of some things, right? Many people are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they really are in bondage to their mind, manipulation, and self-works. And they claim that salvation is not by works, but they're always saving themselves by their own works. They've never slowed down enough to see a miracle from God. So God has to put us in these traps. He did it with the Israelites time after time after time to show them that He wanted to be their Savior. He don't need their help. He wanted their faith. That's all He wanted. You've heard the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. I've heard that so many times. No, that right there is the best way to never get any power from God as long as self is doing the work, right? It's totally contrary to the principles of the New Testament. In Exodus 14, they had just come out of Egypt and were headed south into open territory and fertile land, and God stopped them. There was no restraint. They had free rein to run from the Egyptians in that direction that they were going, and God wanted to trap them up. He wanted to show them His power. There ain't no way the Egyptians could have caught them. There was open land in front of them, and they couldn't have necessarily caught up to them, even though the Lord was heading them in that direction. Exodus 14 and 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn back." Turn back? He was the one leading them. You think God forgets things? No, He don't forget things. He wanted to make a point here. "And encamp before Pahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal-Zephon, over against it shall ye encamp by the sea." If you look at that on the map, it's just a little old point of land that just out into the sea. Makes a perfect trap. And it's a place where they were trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's army. And then he goes on to say, "And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." How many of you know we're coming to just that type of situation where we're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, Jesus said. Guess what? You're not going to have any help from the world at all. They're all going to be against you. The whole wide world is going to be against you. And not going to help you in anything. The wilderness has shut them in. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Well, if that wasn't bad enough. "And he shall follow after them." So you see, God was making this trap. He was putting them in a place. And He was bringing the enemy up behind them and putting them into an impossible situation. "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." In other words, He orchestrated this whole thing, this whole impossible situation. He made it impossible, and He orchestrated it for the purpose of bringing honor to Himself in the eyes of the people. His people had a little God, and they needed a big God. And the only way for them to have a big God was to believe He was big. And He knew that. He knew they needed faith in impossible situations where they were going. They hadn't yet passed over into their wilderness yet, but they were just about to. God knew right there they needed to walk by faith because there was no provision in the wilderness. There's no salvation there if it didn't come out of heaven. When we get it out of heaven, it comes by faith. and upon all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Listen to this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. What is it that's going to make the world of people sit up and take notice? When God saves you and me, they're going to sit up and take notice. And when he saves us in impossible situations, they're in impossible situations alongside of us. Don't you think it's going to impress them? Do you know where a great revival is about to come from? It's going to come from the true people of God who are walking by faith in him, trusting in him in the midst of impossible situations. And he answers. Folks, he answers. And the Egyptians are going to say, whoa, look at that, God saved him. So what am I missing out on here? And that's when the revival is going to start. They shall know that I am the Lord, praise God. And God still does that. Exodus 7 and 2 says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his hand. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Folks, there wouldn't have been any miracles at all had he not hardened Pharaoh's heart and turned the Egyptian hearts to hate his people. Just like it says in Psalms 105. There wouldn't have been any miracles. It would not have been necessary. They would have marched out of the land and God wouldn't have had anything to prove, would he? God wanted to show that he could save them in an impossible situation, and the people of God need to know that, where they're going, where they're fixing to go here shortly. So God made it impossible. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, we can see a few parables here. Pharaoh means the great temple. It means the sun god. Now, we know who the true God of this world is Jesus Christ. He's been given dominion over every principality and power. But we also know the devil is the god of this world too, because the world worships him and they trust in him. And in a way, you can see that Pharaoh represented the devil because God had hardened his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. And that makes for an impossible situation. It makes it a situation where only the true God can save. That's Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power might be of God and not from ourselves. Who can save us from this flesh, this giant flesh? Who can save us? Only God can. It's an impossible situation, and God designed it that way. He said he did. And not only that, he's hardened the old flesh. He's hardened Pharaoh. He's hardened the god of this world. Or if you want to consider Pharaoh to be a ruler of this world, a physical ruler in whom Satan is using, God is using, it don't matter. It could be your boss. It could be somebody it might be your wife or your husband that's obstinate, or somebody that's an enemy. It don't make any difference. If they're hardened against you, is there any situation that you get in that God didn't design? No. God did everything. The Bible says in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. You're not in any situation that God didn't already design. You might be struggling, fighting, and fuming, and doing everything in your flesh to try to get out of it and to save yourself. But you're beating your head against a brick wall, because God wants to give it to you freely, folks. He wants to give it to you by faith. So settle down, exercise the promises in your mind, speak them out of your mouth, and rest in God. And let God give you every direction you've got, even if he directs you to back up and park next to Migdal and the Red Sea. That might be a bad thing to do, but that's going to put me in a trap. It don't make a bit of difference. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he has to do signs and wonders to save you, to impress you how powerful he is, you still have to obey God, don't you? So here's the situation. God's got them in a perfect trap. They're up against the Red Sea, where they can't go to the right and they can't go to the left, because the land has trapped them. Here come Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, by the way, Pharaoh had totally changed his mind. He told them, go worship in the wilderness. Then when they left, he suddenly realized, how come I did that? What did I do that for? We lost all of our slaves right there. Now, we're going to have to get up and get out there and go to work ourselves. We don't go back and get them. Was it reasoning that came back to him? No, it was God. It's always God. Man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. There's nothing by accident that happens in your life. God works all things after the counsel of his will. And if you realize that, and you become to realize that it's a trial from God, and that he's putting you in a trap, then you need to kick back. You need to relax. If the odds are against you, that's good. Now you can see what's happening. You see, God has put you in a position to see his power and to have a miracle. That's why he put you there. Relax, folks. Trust in God. Praise him. Yet he may have hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it don't make any difference if it's an enemy or a ruler of the land. You can live in. The devil himself, your boss, or somebody that has authority or power over you in some way. It don't make a bit of difference. If God has hardened their heart, go to God. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. That's what most people do when they get into situations. They just go and take care of it. And they wrestle with flesh and blood. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they wonder, how did I get here? How long is this going to last? Well, maybe it's going to last as long as it takes for you to say, okay, I give up. I'm powerless in this situation. And I need to be cooperating with God in my powerlessness. And like Paul, glorying in his weakness so that the power of God could rest on him. Do you glory in your weakness? Is this something that you look for? Because, you know, in a situation of weakness, that's where the miracles come from. That's where the parting of the Red Sea happens, right? So in this text, this is what he says. Exodus 14 and 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Okay? Praise God. The Lord was always there. He could have always saved in any situation. He didn't step in until he needed to, though, did he? Verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. In other words, he was controlling the situation. They weren't going to get wiped out. He wasn't going to let Pharaoh and his army wipe them out next to the Red Sea. Then it goes on and says, and the pillar of cloud removed from before them and stood behind them. Well, I'm sure they could still see him. And sometimes in our life, we don't see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It's there, but we just don't see it. We just see Pharaoh's army, don't we? We just see the situation. God is still our protector. He's still our Savior. God brought about this situation for them to lose all faith in themselves and their ability to save themselves. And a lot of folks who are very strong-minded and very powerful in the world, and they're big in the ways of the world, sometimes it's harder for them to come to that place. But we all have to come to that place. Exodus 14 and 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. What else were they going to do? They couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go to the left. And they couldn't turn around and go through the Red Sea. And they couldn't go through Pharaoh's army. Listen, I want to tell you, we don't always have to be in that kind of situation, folks. God has to force us into a situation like that because of our self-will. And the more dead we become to self-will, the less we're going to be forced into being pressed on every side, pushed into a mold, or being trapped into a trap like that. And the less we have to be trapped, God doesn't have to do that. He only has to do it when we are strong-willed or self-willed. He's got to put us in a place where we can't do nothing so that he can do something. And we need to learn that lesson. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're always running, we're always working, and we're always doing and trying. So just think of the things that Apostle Paul went through. Now, Paul was a pretty smart fellow, wasn't he? He was a very capable leader who was used to being in charge. But we have to get used to not being in charge. We have to get used to being followers instead of leaders. All of us do. We have to follow the Lord. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Lord can lead us if we're not strong-willed, self-willed, capable of saving ourselves and on and on. So he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that salvation is a very broad principle in the New Testament. Soteria can mean deliverance or it can mean healing. And it's used in all those ways. It can mean provisions. It can mean soul salvation. Basically, God is saving you from yourselves, your circumstances, and everything around you. In every sickness and all curses. All of that is involved in soteria. Salvation. And that's a New Testament word. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not like he didn't promise he'd already do this, right? He promised he would do it, which he will, it goes on, he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. In other words, you ain't going to do nothing. The same thing he said about Jehoshaphat in the situation that Jehoshaphat was in. The Lord told him, he said, you ain't going to fight this battle. I'm going to fight this battle. And the only thing I want you to do is put the praisers out front. And that's what they did. They put them out there in the front of their armies. Now, naturally looking at that, naturally speaking, there would have been a bunch of people wiped out right there. I mean, those other men had swords, folks. But God said, I'm going to fight this war. So before the armies ever connected, God caused the enemy to kill each other off. God's quite capable of doing that, folks. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You know what praises do, don't you? Praise is the word hallel. Praise and hallelujah is praise ye the Lord. And hallel means to boast or to brag about what God's done. You know what God's done? He has saved us. He's already saved us at the cross. John 16 and 33. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already done it, folks. He's already saved us. We can hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not because he is faithful. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Who were they fighting with? Their major enemy in this case was the Egyptian. That was the old man, type and shadow of the old man, who represented that old man who died in the Red Sea. That's our biggest enemy is us. And without that enemy, the devil ain't got nothing. He don't have nothing, folks. He don't have any power because Jesus took away that power. The enemy that we have gives him power. The old flesh gives him power by disagreeing with God. That's how we come under the curse in the first place. And according to the last four verses of the book of Revelation, it says, 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, saints. Amen. It's about disagreeing with God by walking in unbelief and walking according to sight. And it's by giving in to the lust of the old man. The old man's our problem. And the devil takes advantage of that. He's got a spy in the camp, and that's the old man. And so they went through the Red Sea in order to wipe out that old man. And the baptism was to put to death that old man so they could come to the place where the Lord could fight for them. And they wouldn't have to. Praise be to God, folks. We got a good God, don't we? Thank you for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you next week, God willing.